Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Do we know what mirth is? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. Do we know what mirth is? Anyone? No. Mirth is it's synonymous with like happiness. So like there's sadness and mirth. So mirth is like, you know, like there's a part later in Ecclesiastes that says that let's see if I can find it actually. But I can't find it right now, but it says that in the house of it says that sometimes it's better, sometimes sadness can be better because sadness will build character, as opposed to mirth, which is, you know, mirth can be, people are enjoying themselves, but that can also be vanity or vain, and it won't build character as much as sometimes the sadness or sorrow will. So verse 1 said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And verse 4, I made great works, and I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions, great and small, cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings, in the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as the musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. So what exactly is this Solomon saying here?
Nothing is worth it. It's only God. Also, mirth is like amusement expressed in happiness.
Yeah, basically. But he's saying that, you know, he's doing all these things. And if you'll notice in the verse, he says I a lot. He says I made this, I made that, I got houses, I made pools of water, I had men singers, women singers, I. And there's a lot of I's there. And at the end of it, he's realizing all of it was vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's trying to satisfy, he's trying to, like, mirth, you know, the amusement, the entertainment, the bringing of joy. But he's trying to bring that joy, trying to bring that satisfaction. But he's not able to do it. And he's saying, you know, even though his wisdom stayed with him, even through all this, through all the I guess theatrics you could call it, a splurge of some sort, you know, and he's just getting all these things and all this entertainment and all the delights and all the pleasures of the world. And one thing he says, interesting, that in verse 10, he says, and this was my portion of all my labor. And what you're going to find here is that Solomon is kind of going through like what the best that, you know, man can do. And the best that man can do, and that's going to appear later in Ecclesiastes, is essentially enjoy the works of thy labor. Because if there's no God, if there's outside of God, outside of, you know, his salvation and his providence, the best that man can do is just enjoy the fruits of their labor, enjoy whatever they work for here on earth, and just enjoy that, you know. And then later, in the in the book, it'll say, you know, that, you know, you can build up a lot of wealth, and to leave it behind for someone, it could be left to a wise man, or it could be left to a fool, but it's vanity. And or that you think the fact that things that you build up and work for, you don't take with you when you die. You know, you come in this world by yourself, and when you leave, none of your riches, nothing you gained, nothing, that your house, all the things that you bought, you know, they're not going to go with you. And the best that man can do on their own is just to work for what they have and just to enjoy the fruits of their labor. And even in the enjoying of the fruits of his labor, even in all this, Solomon at the end of it says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So none of it brings satisfaction. And a big part of that is he's doing the I made me a great works. I built my houses. I planted vineyards. I had pools. I had gardens, orchards. I had all these things. And he's trying to do it through himself. And he's trying to show that, you know, I as a man cannot satisfy. I can't bring anything like that's real or lasting in this world. Even the great empires of the past. Even the look how great the Egyptian Empire is, and look at how, you know, that's fallen. And the different they weren't the only civilization with pyramids. There's different pyramids and different relics and different old temples and the Roman Empire and all those different things where there were these great empires that now have fallen and have been forgotten about. So all the ambition, all that the people did to work and to try and bring prosperity to their land or their people or whatever it is, it's all going to wither away eventually. As the Bible says, there's no lasting city on this earth. So it's vain to hold on to those things. It's not profitable. It's not useful. And to put so much pride and emphasis on maybe where you're from or how much money you have or how much better than you are at, you know, a sport or an activity or an instrument or whatever it could be than someone else. And just those things are just pride and vanity, and they're not lasting. They're not going to satisfy your life. And that's why there's the cyclical nature of life, is that things repeat themselves. And it just seems like this meaningless spiral of life outside of God. Verse 11, then looked all the works of my hands wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So it was not profitable. Verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? And then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as the light exceedeth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. And then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. So he says in verse 13, wisdom excelleth folly. As far as light is from darkness, that is how far wisdom is from folly, foolishness, or wrongdoing, and all those things. And yet still, it's insufficient. It's not enough. You know, and it was a good thing for Solomon to, when he was asked what he wanted, he asked for wisdom, and that was a good thing to ask for. And it is better than folly. It is better than being foolish. It is is probably one of the best things he possibly could have asked for when he was asked what he wanted, and that was to be wise. And to have wisdom to rule over and judge the people. And it was a wonderful thing for him to ask for. And it is as far as light is from darkness. And it is, without a doubt, it is a good thing. But like he's saying, he perceived that one event happened to them all. And that one event is death. Like whether you're wise, whether you're foolish, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whatever your circumstance may be, all will, without Christ, all will die. Without, you know, the word, without God, without his promises, we're all just going to die, and there's really not, it's vain. That's what he's getting at. It's vain. So he's saying, how am I then more wise, you know, if I can't escape death? The same thing that happens to the foolish man is going to happen to me, even though what I have far excelleth folly. The same thing that happens to the fool is going to happen to me as well. And that's what he's getting across here. 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool, forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? So they die the same way. Whether you're foolish, whether you're wise, whether you're rich, poor, any circumstance, they die the same way. So the wise man dieth as the fool. 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let's see. Let's go to chapter 4. So chapter 4, so I returned in verse 1, I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comfort. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead, more than the living which are yet alive. In verse 3, yea, better is he than both they which have not been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So here is an interesting passage, because he's talking about, you know, the oppressed and the oppressors, and that those who, you know, suffer oppression, and there's no comforter for them. You know, because some people just live and they have very hard lives, and then they pass on. And if there's no God, if there's no there's nothing above us, then that is just, I mean, it's just evil. It's just evil, point blank, period. And he's saying it would actually be better to have not been born. If this is the way of the world and this is just how it is, it would actually be better to have not been born. Which is, I guess in the modern philosophical phrasing, you would call this antinatalism, which is the idea that, you know, life, the suffering of life is not worth being born. So it's better that we would never be born than to exist and then go through the suffering of life. Which Solomon is actually agreeing with that proposition, under the assumption that, you know, if it's just us, if it's just man trying to do what man can do, if it's just man trying to better himself through his own means, then that is the correct assumption, according to Solomon. That is the correct conclusion, is that, you know, it would actually be better to not be born. The nihilistic perspective, that, you know, life is meaningless and it doesn't really matter what you do because there's nothing afterwards. And Solomon's saying, well, yeah, if you're an unbeliever, if there's no God, if there's none of that, then that is actually the correct conclusion to come to. In verse 4, again, I consider all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands to gather and eat his own flesh. Better is a handful with quietness than both the handful with travail and vexation of spirit. Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. So we're going through the nihilism, the antinatalism, and then it says a fool foldeth and he gathereth to eat his own flesh. So once again, he's talking about, and this is all over the Bible, the self-destructive nature of sin. And that's really why we need a Savior, is because God is really saving us from ourselves, from our own iniquities, from our own sin. And sin just in and of itself is a self-destructive behavior. It's a self-destructive mode of being, because we know sin is unbelief. And to be in a state of unbelief is inherently a self-destructive state. And that is why, you know, we needed a Savior. We needed someone to come save us from that, because if all we can do in ourselves is just what we can do, and then there's really no hope for us. It's nihilistic. We shouldn't have been born. It would be better for us not to go through life and all the suffering that we've gone through, and those things, than to be born into in our sinful state and with our self-destructive nature, and we do things that we, you know, even non-believers have the same struggle with wanting to do something. They maybe want to do something that they believe is good, but they struggle to do it, and they can't fully always switch over to doing the good things, or even the things that they consider to be good themselves. So that's why, you know, God had to come. God had to be the perfect sacrifice, and then we can have a new birth, because and Brother Branham talks about this, how we overcome, and it's how we overcome is by being born again. And once we're born again, then we can conquer all those things. Then we have the Spirit in us. You know, we're not of this world. Our kingdom is of above. So once we realize that where we are meant to go is a higher place, and that we can have the God of all things living in us and guiding our lives, and having that Spirit take control of us, then that's how we actually adjust our behavior. You know, and there's a lot of, you know, there's always going to be those people who are atheists and who debate. But one thing that even some atheists have come to realize is that within Christianity, there is they've recognized that when people really do go all in on Christianity, there is a rapid, they call it a rapid character change. There's a rapid character change where they can't explain how someone can go from being one thing and then completely change to being something completely different. And that is the changing power of God, is when someone is one way and then God comes into life and can actually change their habits. So the things that you struggle with, the things that, you know, Brother Ben talks about how you have those habitual things, those things that keep coming back to you, the things that you're trying to do better and you keep going back to and you keep falling back to it, and you keep having those same issues. You need to read, study, and once the Spirit enters into you, those things will fall away. And it won't be a struggle. It won't be this huge fight. You know, it will be a struggle, but it's not going to be... When God takes it away from you, it's not going to be a struggle. It'll leave. You know, like that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," and "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," and the things of the world just grow strangely dim. That's right. So when you truly turn your eyes upon God and fully upon God, the things of the world just kind of fade away in the background. And I don't know how many have this testimony, but I know there was things that I struggled with in the past where really when I really put my faith into the Word and I really started reading and I really started studying, there's things that I thought I could never give up that just kind of faded away. And when they left, I was actually surprised at how easily they would leave, how easily you could overcome when you truly put your all into this Word. Those things just fall away as like leaves in the wind. They just completely fall away. And it's not a struggle. It's not like you have to let this thing go and you're holding on so tight to let it go. But you just look to the Word. You look to the Word. You study. You read your Bible. You spend time with God every day, even if it's a little bit of time. Even if it's just you read a chapter a day, even just a little bit of studying a day, you just spend time with God. And those things that you struggle with, that those bad habits and all those things, they just slowly fade away. And you hardly even notice that they were ever there. And that's a true blessing when someone's really able to experience that. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So this is once again talking about the issue of wealth, and this is all over the Bible as well, the issue of wealth and accumulating a lot of wealth, a lot of land, and, you know, saying the more wealth that increases, the more that eat thereof, and the more, you know, because imagine you're a farmer and then you have a huge plot of land, but you're just one farmer, so you can't really take care of all that land. So now you have to hire workers to work on that land. But then you also have to worry about people who might want to come and steal from you because you have such an abundance. So now you have to hire bodyguards, security guards. And it's not just, you know, people think when you're rich, you just have all this stuff. But it's not that you have all this stuff. You also, there's going to be more people who are going to, you're going to have more expenses that come with a richer lifestyle. So when you have wealth, there's going to be more things added onto that are going to add stress and add labor, and it's going to be unsatisfying, truly. And that's why Jesus said, you know, it's hard for a It's hard for a wealthy person to get into heaven. And we know the story of the rich young ruler. We had all his wealth, and he struggled to just give it up. He couldn't give it up, and he walked away. So be wary of, you know, having too much money. And God doesn't call us to be rich, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with being rich, but God doesn't call us to that. He doesn't call us to seek wealth or to seek ambition, and this isn't a prosperity gospel where, you know, you got to be rich. So, you know, and God wants to, and God does want to bless you, but he's not calling everyone to be rich. And because with too much wealth, it leads to more problems. Actually, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil." Let's read that again. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." What is the sacrifice of fools? What is the sacrifice of fools?
Sacrificing being as a foolish person.
You want to read it again? What is the sacrifice of fools? Anybody? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice of fools, anyone? Okay, let's read it again. "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil."
Sacrificing yourself for being a fool?
More ready to hear than speak?
Yes.
Okay.
Be more ready to hear than speak. And I'm not sure if it's in Ecclesiastes, but there's other places in the Bible where it says, you know, you'll know a fool by the way that they profess themselves, or when they speak a lot, or there's different things where, like, you know, especially here in Ecclesiastes, where it's saying when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. So just watching what you say and understanding and being reverent and also being and waiting, you know, to hear and wanting to hear more, rather than just to speak as much, or to don't be so quick to speak and be, you know, slow to anger and those type of things. So the sacrifice of fools is basically, it could be considered a sort of pride and thinking you know better than the preacher and know better than, and you know, you might know better, but it should be according to the word and not just based on you wanting to, and like the scripture says, they consider not that they do evil. So if you're quick to speak and quick to say things, you know, you might not be considering first your own wrongdoings or your own wrong ways of being. And even when we're quick to judge other people, you know, we need to first consider the evils that we do before we are so quick to judge others or so quick to speak out and correct someone. You know, and if you can correct them according to the scripture, you know, that's good. But, you know, let's also make sure that, like Jesus said, you know, he who has sinned, you know, who has not sinned, throw the first stone. So we always, even when we do correct, you're always going to do it in love, of course, telling the truth in love, and doing things in love and through Christ, and those things, and in a respectful and loving way to our brothers and sisters. So do your best to hear and not to give the sacrifice of fools, and consider your own evil first before you are so quick to look and judge others. So God bless you. You're dismissed.